If you've ever watched the Mission Impossible movies or the TV show, depending on what generation you're in, they often start with this special agent, Ethan Hawke. He gets a mission that he needs to accomplish in order to save the world. And so he's asked to either accept this mission or reject this mission. And when he accepts it, the rest of the TV show or movie is all about him going to whatever length needed to accomplish the mission to save the world. There's nothing he won't do to save the world. So I want to ask you today, what's your mission? What is the mission that gets you up in the morning? What's the mission that gets you through the day? What or who will you go to any extreme in order to accomplish your mission? What is your mission? And here's the thing, it might not be the mission that you think it is. What's the actual mission that shapes your life in season and out of season? At work, at home, in pressure situations, what's the mission that shapes all other missions? If we're honest, our lives, at least mine, looks nothing like Ethan Hawke's life. There's no mission that shows up each day that self-destructs at the end of telling me what the mission is. There's no jumping off of cliffs. There's no car chases. Then most days, our lives look pretty tame. We get up, we go to work, we go to school, or maybe we just try find something to fill the hours of our day. We drive in traffic, we sit in traffic. We go home, we eat, we scroll on our phones, we get lost online in video games, go to bed, get up, repeat over and over. Maybe you found yourself saying, man, my life is just boring. Have you ever shown up and just been bored at home, bored at work, bored at school, bored with your relationships, your family, even your marriage? Have you ever gone to school or work and just sort of gone through the motions, doing what needs to be done but not very excited about it? Maybe your life is even jam-packed full of activities that you're running around, but still you're like, this is still a pretty boring life. And then we come to the Bible and we read these stories in Scripture of men and women who often fall short of what God wants, but also then turn around and God accomplishes great things through them. And we look at their faith and then we look at ours and we're like, my faith doesn't look like this. And maybe throughout the week, we'll read the Bible once or twice. We'll pray before a meal or when we have some needs. We go to church and we repeat this over and over. Have you ever said to yourself or felt like your faith is boring? That maybe you even came here today hoping to see some friends, to be cheered up, or maybe to get a spiritual booster shot in your arm, that if we sing the right songs, you'll get pumped up, or to hear sort of a pep rally speech that sends you out of here all excited, but then as soon as you get in your car and close the doors, you're back to the life that you're going to live this week. Or maybe you come here and you have a hard time connecting what's happening in here to the rest of your life. Or you open your Bible to read it, but it's just words on a page. You pray and it just seems like words you're speaking out loud or in your head. Or maybe you come in here and you're like, Pastor, if you knew how that I haven't touched the Bible this week, maybe you come in just feeling guilty. Science tells us that boredom is our brain's way of telling us that our activities lack meaning, they lack interest. And often when we're bored, what we then try to do is find some other thing to give us meaning and purpose throughout the day. And so oftentimes we might make work our mission because work becomes about climbing the ladder, adding titles, bigger offices. So it's how we pay for the life that we want. And so that becomes our mission. Or we go to school and our mission becomes to be number one in our class or on the team or the most popular. Or maybe we chase after the American dream, the pursuit of happiness through the accumulation of stuff. Or maybe we decide to pursue pleasure, happiness, through relationships, through food or trips. Or maybe you get lost in the endless just scrolling on your phone. Or maybe you play video games in the online world and accomplishing those missions become what gives you a mission in life. Others today seem to find a mission and meaning in making enemies of others that must be then defeated or protected against. See, when our faith is boring, we're going to look to outside things to give us meaning and purpose. And so what's the mission that you're living for today? What brings you meaning and purpose each and every day? Do you have a mission that shapes all other missions? Stand with me as we read from Matthew 28, 18 to 20. Matthew 18, 18 to 20. Then Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." This is the word of the Lord. Heavenly Father, again, would you come by your Spirit and open our eyes up that we would today be able to say, God, this is my verse. I see that now. That God, I see that this is my mission that you've given me. And that you've given me everything I need to accomplish this mission. May this be the mission that begins to shape all other missions, for we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. According to the Bible, the two greatest commands are, one, to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, that we are to love God with all that we are, with our whole life. The others, we're told that we are to love our neighbor as ourselves. That in this passage, this mission that Jesus gives right here, those commandments are really combined and expressed in this. That if you're a follower of Jesus, if you've ever said yes to Jesus as your Lord and Savior, if you claim to be a follower of Jesus, then this is your mission. Your mission is to be a disciple who makes disciples. That's your mission. That's our mission as a community. This is to be the mission that shapes all other missions. That we are to be a disciple who makes disciples. In the Mission Impossible movies, Ethan Hawke, he gets his mission and he has the choice to accept it or not. But when we come to Christ as followers of Jesus, this is the mission that Jesus has given us. There's no accepting it or rejecting it. We either follow the mission of Jesus or we ignore it and we find another mission. This is to be the mission that shapes all other missions. Do you wake up each and every day and say, Jesus, how can I be a disciple today who makes disciples? This was the mission of Jesus when he was here. This is the mission that he gave to his disciples. This is the mission of Jesus still, to make disciples through the whole power of the Holy Spirit that is still at work in this world and through us, his church. Is this your mission? Not just on Sundays, not just on special occasions, not the motto you want to say is true, but is this the actual mission that shapes your life each and every day? When you go to work or you go to school or in your marriage and your families, do you wake up and say, God, help me be a disciple who makes disciples in my family? God, help me disciple my spouse. God, help me disciple my coworkers. God, help me disciple my classmates. Does this mission shape you in the car? Does it shape you when you get your check? Does it shape you how you think about your talents and your gifts and how you use your time? Church, the American dream is not our mission. Acquiring stuff, titles, living comfortably, pleasure, awards, good grades, getting lost in online world, that is not your mission. Those are the distractions to your mission. Our mission is to be men and women who are out being disciples, making disciples. See, I grew up in a church my whole life. I can't remember not being in a church. And when I would read this verse, if I'm honest, for years and decades, this wasn't my verse because of how it was presented to me. I would show up in church, and every year our church would have a mission conference where missionaries would come, and this would be the theme verse every time. And all of the stress on this verse was about going. And so we'd hear from missionaries, we'd hear about the obstacles and troubles they were facing, we'd hear about how God met them and overcame them, we'd hear about people coming to faith, and I'd sit there going, this is awesome, but it's not my life. And there'd be calls to go to the 1040 window, go to all these places. And so this verse began to mean to me that it was all about going someplace I didn't know, someplace I wasn't comfortable, someplace where I'd have to give up everything. And as a little kid, that wasn't God's call for me. And so this verse wasn't for me. It was for pastors. It was for missionaries. It was for the few. That my job was to give support, to show up to church, to give back to the church and to support these missionaries, which I gladly did. And then it was about me just learning to live my good life. And then in my teens, this verse meant something different. It was about going on mission trips. I love mission trips. You get to see what God is doing around the world. It gets you out of your comfort zone. And I love mission trips. And so this verse would come up for those mission trips, or would come up when we would gather as a small group, and sometimes we'd go to another part of the city and we'd go to some other group of people we don't know. And what it often would mean for me growing up was you'd go to strangers and tell them, hey, you're a sinner. God's angry with you and sending you to hell. But hey, Jesus loves you, died on the cross for the forgiveness of your sins. And if you say this prayer, you'll go to heaven when you die. But that's the message that we gave them. And then if they didn't say yes, we pressured them to say yes. We held hell over them that, what if you died tonight, where would you go? And we would pressure them into faith. And I remember being in these groups, and every time I was in them, I felt so uncomfortable. Because what we were doing wasn't loving. I would watch people that as they saw us gathered around someone, they would do this. Or I would watch them a block away, look at us, cross the street, go down, and then cross after us and keep walking. Or they would just go another way. And the thing about this is the focus was on just getting a convert. We didn't actually help. I never saw them in our church because we went to places where no one knew us. And then if they did say yes, we'd say, hey, you need to find a church. Have a great life. God's awesome. And we'd walk away. Do you know how hard it is to find a church? And for so many people, this is what this verse meant in the 80s and 90s and growing up. That when I would hear this verse, this was not a verse for me. Then I went to college, and God began at college to open up my eyes. And began to show me that this verse was actually for me and for every believer. That throughout college and grad school, God began to open my eyes and say, if you understand this mission as I've given to you, it will shape and change your life. That all of a sudden, if we take this mission on, reading our Bible changes. Prayer changes. Every interaction we have with people changes. Because we start to understand God's heart for everyone. We start to understand that our God is a God who, when he comes in contact with people, he changes everything about them. This is the passage for each and every one of us. If you're trying to figure out what to do with your life, this is it, to be a disciple who makes disciples. But there's some things that maybe for some of you we need to clear away, because like me, you brought a lot of baggage from this passage. One is that this passage often was talked about, it was all about making converts, getting people to say a prayer or read a prayer off a card. It was never about making disciples. It was always about converts. I can't think of one event I was in where the actual goal was to see them discipled in faith. It was just to get them to convert. And yet nowhere in Scripture are we called to make converts. We're only called to make disciples. Someone saying a prayer or reading off a card doesn't make them a disciple. The goal of a lot of these outings wasn't really to get people into church where they could be discipled. It was just to get a number. We like Americanized faith. We want fast, quick conversion so we can say, look how many people we converted. We might tell them, hey, now that you're saved, start reading the Bible. The Holy Spirit will tell you what you need to know. How do they understand any of that? Today, a lot of churches are filled with a lot of converts, but very few disciples. When I was growing up, this was sort of the model that we had for sort of how we did missions, what this verse meant. And we spent very little time worrying about the non-Christian, where they were in their walk. It was all about that middle one. It was the assumption that if we could convince people to get here, we just had to pressure them enough and they would say yes to Jesus. And after that, we didn't do a lot of attention to that either. Discipleship was seen as what happens after someone's converted. And again, do you know how hard it is to find a church? Most Christians, if they're looking for a church, it'll take them 6 months to a year to find a church they really like. And they sort of know what they're looking for. To walk into a church with no church background, do you know how strange this place is? We stand and we sing songs. Who does that? Except at a concert, maybe. What's prayer? How do you understand the Bible when we jump in? There's this whole story going on. How is this book different than any other book? Do you know how easy it is to walk into a lot of churches in America as a new person, turn around and walk out and have no one say yes or hi to you? And then if you manage to stick in a church, discipleship often is just all about a class, a Bible study, a small group. It's what happens in a room. And if you've ever gone to those rooms often are filled with Christians who've been Christians for years and they know all the answers. And when you come in and you ask a question as a new person, you get the looks of like, I can't believe you're asking that. How do you not know that? And we'll sit in these discipleship classes and we'll talk about the nuances of the word. We'll pick apart the definitions and we'll gain all this head knowledge about how that's a great verse, how I agree with it, how I appreciate it. But do we ever talk about how it changes us? No. We've made discipleship about what happens in a classroom and about just filling our heads with knowledge. We don't come into groups and say, hey, last week, how did that change your life? How did it challenge you? How did you live it out? How was it easy? Where was it hard? What is that telling you about what God's doing in your life? And so eventually most people, they stop going to discipleship classes and they just sort of show up on Sunday. And again, for me growing up and Christians that I've talked to over the years, this verse for so long was one that was for someone else. Because where I lived, where I worked, if I listened to the people around me when I was in high school and in college and the jobs, things became really clear to me. One is most of them did not like Christians. They had a negative view of Christians. They had no interest in faith. Some of them, they've had bad encounters with Christians that if I went to them and said, hey, you know you're a sinner, you're going to go to hell because God's angry at you, but hey, Jesus loves you and you can go to heaven, they're not going to hear any of it. I've just put another obstacle probably in between them and faith because here's another Christian trying to shove their faith down me. They don't know me, they don't know my story. We don't take the time to do any of that. Even people who are gung-ho on some of this over the years in ministry, when I've asked them, so how do you do this in your work? They're like, oh, no, you don't do this in your work. How do you do this in your apartment or on your street? Oh, we don't do this on our apartment or street. Well, why? We just don't. Well, we don't because we know there's a cost because they're going to see us every day. We know that we can't treat them like sometimes we treat the people we meet in the streets. And so we don't do this. And so we need to understand that if this is going to be the mission that shapes all other missions, what we need to first and foremost understand is this is God's mission, not ours. It is the Holy Spirit who convicts. It is Jesus who saves. That Jesus tells them, and I am surely I am with you always to the very end of the age, that God is still at work in this world through his Holy Spirit calling people to him. The Holy Spirit is still active in people's lives, getting them to stir and ask and seek spiritual things. And God is looking for some willing worker who he can bring to seeking souls that will show them who Jesus is. This is God's mission. It's not our job to win people. It's not our job to save them. The job of ours throughout Scripture is a simple one: to be a faithful witness, to be salt, to be light, to be ambassadors, to live such good lives that when people ask us, we tell them, this is what God is doing in me. This is why I'm doing this. And this is what he can do in your life. It's to tell what God has been doing in our lives. The pressure is not on us. It's all in God's hands. And God is at work in people's lives in ways we do not know. Our job is to be faithful and consistent witnesses of God, telling the people what God has been doing in our life, telling how we have been where they are and how God has met us. Second, the emphasis in this passage, when I had it, was always about going and going far away. The only verse, the only verb in this passage that is a command is the word make disciples. That's the center of this verse. Make disciples. Go and baptize and teach. Those are all secondary verbs that they're elevated almost to a command status because of their relationship to the primary verb of make disciples. When I was in seminary, a professor said this verse, if we read it more accurate to the Greek, would be something more like this: as you go throughout your day, as you go to work, as you go to school, as you walk through your neighborhood, make disciples. Tell people about what God has done in your life. And walk with them until they come to faith in Jesus, and then baptize them, celebrate it, and teach them, walk with them for the rest of their life, teaching them how to live out the life of God. About making disciples. And so for us to step into this mission, we need to first check ourselves and ask, am I actually a disciple of Jesus right now, or am I simply living as a convert or a friend of Jesus? See, the word disciple in the Greek literally means student, apprentice. It's someone who is on a lifelong journey of learning from Jesus. And so to be a disciple, to be a student of Jesus who has surrendered his or her whole heart and life to Jesus, who lives out and intentionally tries to learn more and more each day about who God is, and then intentionally puts those practices, those teachings into practice. Because we've come to the place where we understand what Jesus says is true, and I believe it, therefore I'm going to live it out. And then a disciple is someone who goes out and tries to help other people see that what who Jesus is and what he teaches is true for them, so that they too can be disciples who are learning to live out the life of Jesus. Coming in here and sitting in a church, sitting in a chair, listening and singing songs, saying amen, attending a Bible study or prayer group, that doesn't make you a disciple. You can do all of that without ever changing your life. You can come into those, go through the motions, say amen, give the church answers, and then walk out and live consistently just like everyone else does. Disciples are people not who have it all together, but people who are learning to put into practice what they've come to know about Jesus. And when they mess up, when they fail, instead of trying to cover it up, they own up to it and say, sorry, I said that. That wasn't what God wanted. Will you forgive me? It's not having lived perfectly. It's having to live faithfully and consistently. And when we mess up, rather than try to pass it off, we own up to it. Discipleship is the process by which individuals and groups learn the teachings of Jesus and put them into practice over the rest of their lives. Evangelism is telling others the good news of Jesus, his life, his death, his resurrection for salvation, and the good news of how Jesus can change every aspect of their life. If the good news is really good news, can we tell people how it's good news for our families, our marriages, our friendships, our finances, our fears, our careers, our schooling? Pastor Kalinowski, I've just come across some of his books, and he talks about this picture a little differently. He says that discipleship is the journey from unbelief to belief in all things. And what he means by that is we start in unbelief. And then we come to believe in Jesus, that what the Bible says about him and the cross and salvation is true. And then once we say yes to Jesus, we have belief in Jesus. Here's the thing, church, that doesn't mean all your other wrong beliefs suddenly become right. The rest of our life, salvation, working out our salvation is coming and understanding as we read God's word and saying, hey, God says this. I don't know if I actually believe that God says that is true, of coming to the place where we believe all these other teachings of Jesus are true and we put them into practice. If you come to Jesus, you still have a lot of unbeliefs about Jesus. Here's one of the ways it plays out. We know that we should forgive people. So if you say, does the Bible teach us to forgive people? Yes, Pastor, we should forgive people. We should always forgive people. Then someone hurts us. And we say, I'm not going to forgive them. I'm going to be bitter at them. I'm going to hold it over them. Well, guess what that reveals? You may say you believe it's true, but you actually don't believe it. You have unbelief in that area. Discipleship is that process of confronting that unbelief. Until we believe what the Bible says is true. That discipleship doesn't happen after we come to faith. Discipleship is this whole process of moving people from unbelief to belief in Jesus to belief in all things about Jesus. We can believe and say, yes, I know my word should encourage people. I know I'm supposed to build people up, but now I'm going to go home and I'm going to gossip about people. I'm going to send texts about people. Can you believe this person said what they said? Do you hear what's going on in their family? We again say we believe it, but we actually don't because we turn around and go and sin. We have a lot of unbelief still. Discipleship is this lifelong journey from unbelief to belief in Jesus, to belief in Jesus in all things in our life. And so as we look at this passage, ask yourself again, am I in a season that I could say I'm a disciple of Jesus, or am I simply a friend of Jesus? Do I say I enjoy Jesus, I appreciate what he does for me, I like being around his people mostly, I like it when he's part of my life? Those are things that often we say as friends of Jesus. Disciples are those who say, yes, Jesus is my Lord. I'm intentionally trying to live out his mission to be a disciple who's learning and growing and putting into practice the teachings of Jesus, and I'm trying to look out for how I can help other people do that too. Secondly, we have to develop a genuine love for people. There's a lot of people, if I went around and asked you, who don't you love? There's probably a list. We're not going to reach out to people until we learn to love them. Most of us, we like, love, tolerate people like us. Who think like us, act like us, live in the same sort of world we do. But when we get past those small worlds, our love tends to really quickly grow dim. We're only going to learn to love others the more we grow and understand God's great love for us. Again, we talk so much, yes, I know God loves me. We acknowledge that in our head, but how many of us really experience that in our hearts? How many of us know that God loves us fully and lavishly no matter what we do? God loves us. That if you screw up today, if you screwed up this week, God's not like, oh, give me back some of that love. No, he is pouring his love into you. It's always constant, always overflowing. There's nothing you can do that is going to take away from God's love. And some of us, we are still trying to earn God's love. We measure our love or our worthiness of God's love by whether how much sin is in our life. And there's always going to be sin in our life. And I've met people who they're always feel like they're falling short of God's love. Well, I messed up. I sinned in the past, and they still haven't forgiven themselves. And it's like, you still haven't understood God's love that forgives you totally and completely. To understand that God's love in 1 John 3, John says, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us, poured on us, overflowing, that we might be called children of God, and that is who we are. You are a child of God if you have come to him fully and lavishly loved. And until we understand that, till we sit in that each and every day, as we do, God's love begins to move the crud and sin out of our life little by little. And as we experience that love, Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:14, we're going to find ourselves compelled to go and love others. If you're not compelled to go and love others, then you need to look back and say, God, do I truly understand your love? God, help me to know your love. If that's you, this week, each and every day, ask God, God, would you show me your love? Would you help me know your love that is lavish and overflowing, that I would be filled to the point that when I wake up and go to my family, I'm compelled to love them. That when I go to school, I'm compelled to love my classmates, my coworkers. Because God's love in me is so full and his mission is to love and seek and save the lost, I want to do that. And today we need to understand where people are. That most of the people that are in unbelief today, some are close to Jesus, some are far from Jesus. That most of the people we are going to encounter outside of this room, they're somewhere far from Jesus. And we need to understand that as Christians, as evangelicals, as churchgoers, we start in the negative balance with most people today. To give that title, that description, doesn't move you into positive territory anymore. For many people, it moves you into a negative territory. Because the church that has made headlines for the last 20 years is one of pastors getting caught in scandal. Sexual issues, greed, bullying, living lavishly while their congregation barely survives. There's churches that will go to every length to defend their brand, their denomination, rather than the people they've hurt. It's happening today in the Southern Baptist Church. Where years ago, thousands of women came forward to talk about abuse they had suffered at the hands of their husbands, at leaders. In this past year, they elected new leaders in the Southern Baptist, and one of them who got elected has made a comment and said, I really don't think it was that bad. And guess what? Women are leaving the church because they're more worried about a brand than they are Jesus. Today, the witness of Christians is often one of us trying to grab power so we can control and manipulate others. We're known more for who we hate, who we're against, than anything we're for. And do we realize how many people, especially between the ages of 30, 50, or 60, how many of those carry around wounds and hurt in the church? Either they've experienced it or close family and friends have. And again, I say this from a place as I've talked to people and I sit with them and I learn to hear their stories, I'm no longer surprised where they can tell me about someone that they know or love who has been hurt by the church. Maybe Christianity or just some religion. We need to understand that when we open our mouths, when we give those labels, we move into a negative category. But here's the good news. People are still hungry and thirsty for God. They just don't know it. They don't know his name. They don't know what they're looking for, but they are hungry. And one of the things I've come to see is especially in the group under 30, they're even more hungry, and here's the thing about that group. They don't carry the baggage that we do in older generations. Most of them haven't grown up in the church. They have very little church background. They're just hungry for something more. But even those who have been hurt and wounded, they're still hungry for God. They're still trying to figure out, how do I enter back into this community that's hurt me? And so it begins with us understanding that people around us, they are still hungry for God. They just don't know it. It means understanding as disciples who are trying to make disciples that every relationship, every friendship, every person we encounter is dripping with opportunities to help them grow in discipleship, to move them from unbelief to belief to belief in all things. And it begins by us understanding that we need to earn their trust and respect. That we have to genuinely care for the people we come in contact with. We have to genuinely want them to see and know Jesus because we know what Jesus can do in their life. It means understanding that God wants to use us to speak to them. God wants us in our lives to model it. Disciples now understand that our first call is for us to live faithfully and consistently before all the people we meet, from families to work to school, from friends to the gym to coffee shops. Wherever you go, the call of Jesus is to live faithful and consistent lives. And that's the struggle sometimes, because we live all Christianly in here in small groups, but when we get home or we go to school or we go to work, we adopt the practices of those around us. We participate in the same jokes, the same comments, the same put-downs, or whatever it is. And what people don't see is Jesus faithfully and consistently through us. Being a disciple about Jesus is, again, putting into practice those things we know about Jesus in every area and relationship. And it's not about being perfect. When you mess up, when you say, when you hurt someone, own up to it. Say, hey, that thing I just said about you yesterday, I realized that was not nice. That was not good. Would you forgive me? Or when people call you out and say, hey, aren't you a Christian? Aren't you supposed to be this? You know what often the Christian response is? Well, hey, I'm just a sinner too who's been saved. And you know what that does? That's us not taking responsibility for what we just did. It's us passing the buck rather than saying, yes, you're right. What I said was wrong. Will you forgive me? Sometimes those is far more powerful than some of the other things we can say or do, because no one does that today. When people come near you, do they experience the fruit of the Spirit in your life? Do they experience the love, the joy, the peace, the patience, the kindness, the goodness, the faithfulness, the gentleness, the self-control of Jesus? Or do they come near you and do they experience the fruit of this world? Anger, hate, impatience, condemnation, selfishness, pride, arrogance, divisive talk. What do the people around us experience when they come near us? Disciples who make disciples understand that our goal, our call is to live faithfully and consistently before everyone we meet, that they would see in us the fruit of the Spirit. If you've ever had someone come to you and say, hey, you know, I love when I talk with you because everything, you're just always in a good mood. Or you're always so peaceful, you're always so patient. You know what that is? They've experienced the fruit of the Spirit in you. And you know what that is? That's a chance for you to tell what God has done very simply and say, hey, thank you for saying that, because you know that is what Jesus has been working in me to make me more patient, because I am not really a patient person. Thank you for acknowledging that. That's telling them what God has done in your life. And with those words, to understand that the Holy Spirit is at work in those people. That even if you don't say Jesus or his name in talking to someone throughout the day, if we live faithfully and consistently the life of Jesus before them, they are eventually going to ask us questions. Peter says, live such good lives before the world that even though they don't believe in Jesus or they don't want it, they're going to glorify him because they see it in you. Are we living faithfully and consistently across all areas of our life? Do we see our role as disciples to help people move from unbelief to belief in all things? And to draw near to people means we have to draw near and learn their stories. Draw near and find out what's going on in their lives, their families, what they're afraid of, what their obstacles are in their way, what they long for, and to begin to get to know them. And to begin in that process to ask, God, how is the good news a bridge for this issue they're facing? God, how is your good news for what's going on in their family? But here, let's acknowledge this, that when we start to live faithfully amongst those we go, when we draw close people, there's a cost. To live this out at work or at school, maybe even in your home or in the street, the gym, wherever, there's a cost. Because these people are going to see you at your best and your worst. They're going to see how you treat other people around you, and either they're going to see Jesus in you or they're going to see someone who doesn't really believe what they say they believe. disciples welcome when people come near and see Jesus close. Because they know they're not perfect, but they're also ready to say, hey, what I did was wrong. I'm sorry, forgive me. See, under the old model, where we went, where people didn't know us, we could easily be pushy, mean, and manipulative. Because we weren't going to see him again. There was no cost to us. We actually didn't even have to really believe what we were selling. We just had to believe it and make it believable for that time we were with them. But the call of Jesus to be people who make disciples, it's to live in such a way, because the reality is it takes people often a long time to come to faith. One of the descriptions that Jesus uses throughout the Gospels is this picture of agriculture, and we're going to get into this in a couple weeks. It's a long process for most people. This like one and done instant, that's not how people live and react and change. Maybe if there's a life-threatening situation, they will care about where they're going to go. But for most people who aren't facing life and death situations, it's a long journey because there's a story involved and often hurt and wounds and misunderstandings. To be men and women who are disciples on mission to make disciples understands that we are to live consistently and faithfully in every relationship the life of Jesus. It's to recognize that people are hungry for a faith that is real. They're hungry for a faith that people actually will believe and live out. They're hungry to see people, hey, you believe something and you actually don't just talk about it, but you actually live it out. Again, far too many, we live it, we say it, but then when we actually, how we live it out, we don't live it out. People are looking, they're hungry for a faith that is real, for a faith that changes lives, for faith. If faith changed your life, then there's hope that it could change their life too. But if they feel like you're just trying to sell them something, to push something on them, this generation, they're going to walk away. They smell that a mile away. What they want is to see men and women who genuinely care for them. And we don't have to push it or shove it more than we need, because if we understand that this is God's mission, that the Holy Spirit is at work, then the Holy Spirit is working in ways we cannot understand. This past week, I was talking with someone that I've been friends with now for a couple years, and they were telling me about a job that they had applied for that they didn't get. And this person has a lot of baggage with just religion in general. A lot of hurts, a lot of wounds. And so they were asking me, they were like, you know, I didn't get this job. Do you think God has another job for me? And I said, yes, God's got another job for you. But sometimes it takes a while, and yes, it hurts when you get turned down. And they're like, really? You know that? I was like, yeah, my last job, I got turned down. And yeah, it hurts. But God has something for you. And so they're like, thanks, I needed to hear that. And then as I was leaving, they were like, oh, hey Don, just real quick. And I was like, yeah, can you pray for me in this job hunt? I said, yes, I will be praying for you in your job hunt. This person 2 years ago would have never asked me to pray. But it's been 2 years of faithful and consistent witness to them, of having to sit with them and hear them tell about how they have suffered in other religions and even in Christianity, and having to walk with them through that. And to see that God is at work. And so what I want you to do today, you should have received 3 cards when you came in. If you did not get them, raise your hand and the ushers are going to get them to you. Raise your hand high. They're going to give you 3 cards. Keep them up. Keep them high. Three cards. When you get these, what I want you to do is write down the first name of 3 people that you interact with every single day on a regular basis who are in some place of unbelief. Write their names on the back of the card. 3 names. Just their first names. Write down and write those same names on all three cards. Here, if someone comes to your mind, we still have one in the middle, two up here in the middle that need cards. Raise your hands high if you didn't get them yet. Write the same names on the cards. If you're thinking through them, God may be giving you a name that you're like, I don't know if I want that name. It may be someone that you think they're really far from God or they're not interested in God, but if God has put that name, that face on you, write down their name. Write it down. Write it on all three cards. For me, I have Chris, R&D, and the Clatch crew, because there's a lot of people in Clatch that I've been reaching out to. Write down their names on all three cards. There's something that makes this very real when you start to write down the names. Who are three people? If you only have one right now, you can just put one. If you only have two, put two. If you have like six, write all six. Write their names on all of these cards. Your task this week is to simply begin to pray for them. Pray for them. Put one of the cards wherever you are going to pray, in your car, in your bathroom, wherever it is. Wherever you're going to meet them, to work or school, pray for them. And it can be, God, I don't know what to pray for this person. I just pray that they would come to know you. If you know what's going on in their life, pray, God, I know this person, they're struggling here, or they have this going on. Would you meet them there? God, would you help them want to come to know you? God, they got a lot of baggage about church and religion. Would you speak through that? Your other job is to get to know these people, to develop, actually care about them, to get to know their lives. And that may mean you have to say no to something so you can say yes to them, to spend time with them, to get to know them. It may mean putting your phone away so you can just talk to people. It may mean asking them out for lunch or getting coffee with them. And as you hear their story, make mental notes. Hey, I need to be praying for this. Hey, this is going on in their life. I need to pray in this. And start praying for them each and every day. And pray, God, would you use me today in any way, even if it's just me coming and being faithful and consistent. Pray. Everyone got three names? Two names? One name? Next, you're going to take one of those cards and you're going to give it to someone else so that they can be praying for you. And here's the thing. If you're a family, your kids are downstairs doing the same thing. Exchange your card with someone else in your family so that they can be praying for you too. Again, if you have kids, this is a great chance for you to just model faith. Give them your card and take their card and pray for them. And if your kids write down some friends' names, guess what that means for you as a parent? You now have three more people, their parents, six people maybe, that you're going to need to reach out to. And it starts with just prayer. Last couple of years, as I've been reaching out to people, there's days where, several days where I just forget to pray for people, and my conversations are often sort of, they're good, but they're flat. And then I'm like, oh yeah, I got it. Sorry, I haven't been praying for this person, and I'll start praying for them. And all of a sudden, conversations take a different turn when I'm with them. God is at work. When I pray for them, I'm more aware of what I'm saying and what I'm doing. So before you leave today, you need to give this to someone else. And if you're in here and you're like, Pastor, I'm single, you can give it to a friend. If you know someone who's married or in a family, you can give them an extra card. And they're going to be like, awesome, I get more people to pray for. Thank you for giving me your card. The third card. You're going to drop in the box in the back so that we as a staff can be praying for you and the people on your card. One to you, One to give to someone else to be praying with you. One in the box in the back so we as a staff can be praying for you. And we're going to spend the next 4 weeks fleshing out how we do this. What it looks like. And instead of taking it from the task that is often, at least for me, was about missionaries and pastors, to helping you see you have all you need to know to accomplish this. If you've said yes to Jesus, you already know enough to help anyone who hasn't said yes to Jesus. You have all you need. And we'll talk in the coming weeks. The good news is it's not just about you. This is what we are doing as a family and as a community. And I want to tell you this. That as soon as you start doing this, your prayer life is going to start to change because you're actually walking with people. You're praying over real people that you care about. The Bible comes alive because you may have someone who asks you a Bible question and you give them the Christianese answer and they're like, I don't get it. And you're like, oh, I got to figure out how to say this in a different way. And suddenly you go back to the Bible, or maybe they've heard the Bible and they're like, what about this verse? And you're like, yeah, let me find out about that. And suddenly the Bible takes on new life. And if someone gets you a question and you're like, Pastor, I don't know where to start, email us, text us. We will reply and give you some pointers. Invite others to journey with you on this. Hey, can you be praying for this? Here's the other thing that's going to happen. The enemy doesn't like this. The longer we stay focused on just ourselves, the enemy's like, great, they're contained at Hope. They're just fighting amongst themselves or worried about themselves. Awesome. The moment we start reaching out, the enemy doesn't like that. And so expect the enemy to try to stir things up. Expect things maybe to come up in your family or work out of nowhere and hit you sideways because the enemy wants to distract you from this task. Be aware of that and be on guard against that. Be praying for one another. Be praying for our community. Ask God in this season, God, give me greater love for my brothers and sisters. Give me greater love for those at work. Give me greater love for these people at school. Give me greater love for my brothers and sisters in this community. God, would you help me be an agent that brings unity to our church? Because the enemy's going to come at us. This morning when I came in here, you guys all didn't see this. We didn't get the sound up and going until about 10 minutes before service. Yesterday they practiced, they rehearsed, everything was set, everything worked. They hit the power button and everything didn't work. My old church, we call those the Sunday morning sound demons. Because nothing distracts a church more than the sound. And when I saw that, I came in and saw Johnny with a flashlight in the back and I was like, ooh, it's already happened. So I began to pray. Be aware of that. Press into the goodness of God. And I want you to take a moment. Look around this room. See the empty chairs? Just think what would happen if one of your three people was sitting in one of these chairs. Think about how amazing that would be. To see and hear what God is doing in their life. To realize what those people will teach us about faith discipleship. How they will help us to be the community that God wants us to be here at Hope. May we have that picture of what it would be like where all of a sudden as staff we're like, man, we got to start thinking about either more chairs or another service. Not because we're getting big for bigness' sake, but we're getting larger. God's adding because we're doing the mission of making disciples. Three cards. Before you leave, hand one to someone else. Put one in the box in the back. Again, if you have a kid downstairs, they're going to be giving you a card, or you can ask them for a card. They may not know who to fill it out for, so you may help them fill that out, parents, and then exchange cards. And then that's a great opportunity for you before they go to school, on the way to school, to say, hey, let's pray for the people on our cards. Have them pray, you pray, and see what God does. And so I'm going to have the worship team come up, and I want them just to play, and as they play, I want you just to begin to start praying over these cards. And ask God, God, do I need to change how I am at work, at home, at school? God, have I been living faithfully and consistently, or do I maybe need to show up this week and start to live out more faithful and consistent? God, are there people, maybe even on this card, that I need to go and say, I'm sorry for the way I have acted and treated you in the past? Maybe it's just, God, I confess that, yeah, at work or at school or at home, I don't look to make disciples. And I'm sorry. Would you change my heart? So just let the Spirit speak. Start talking about these people and what's going on. And ask God to give you a greater heart for them, a greater heart for Him and His Word. That you would see yourself that Matthew 28 isn't for the few and the